God defines himself as love. Church often will nail down doctrine. Boy, we can spout doctrine like crazy. I mean, people are willing to die for doctrine. And that when it comes down to the practice of that doctrine, which is going to be manifested in love, church has a problem. Remember, Christ was full of grace and truth. And so, God is love. It's his greatest attribute that he has. It's manifested in God's character, and it ought to be manifested in God's children, his church. I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn, if you will, to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. We were talking about the love of God because God so loved us so much that he sent a son. And because of that, Christ came and he was willing to die for our sins and he died on the cross. I mean, that is amazing love. Love for a people that don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. We're all sinners. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What a gift. God does not want anyone to perish. And so he has designed things to give his son. Now, as you know, we need to place our trust in him. And when we do that, what a marvelous gift God has given to us. God's great love. Well, the simplest definition of God, and furthermore, God's own description of himself, is found in Scripture. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but it's in the book of 1 John. It says, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God defines himself as love. It's probably the most profound description that characterizes not only God, but it also should characterize the description of what a Christian is. We should be known, not for our doctrine. Now, doctrine's important. I am not diminishing doctrine in any way. Doctrine's imperative. And yet, they should know us by our love. The world won't understand the doctrine, but when we carry out and practice that doctrine, they'll know us for love, because it's reflecting our great God. And so, God is love. It's his greatest attribute that he has. It's manifested in God's character, and it ought to be manifested in God's children, his church. Well, I'll tell you what the problem was, that when we look at the church at Corinth, they had, in some ways, most of the doctrine, many of the doctrines right. They had the spiritual gifts, and they have a whole bunch of other things that were going on. But one of the things that was really missing, and that's why Paul kind of sticks that right in the middle of the controversies and the troubles that this church was having. They were missing one of the big things. It was love. The love of God and the displaying the love one toward another. You know, in fact, as I was thinking about this, it's not just the Corinthian church that struggles in this area. It seems that throughout history, the church has struggled with the idea. Church often will nail down doctrine. Boy, we can spout doctrine like crazy. I mean, people are willing to die for doctrine. And that when it comes down to the practice of that doctrine, which is going to be manifested in love, church has a problem. Remember, Christ was full of grace and truth. He didn't have a little bit of grace and all truth. He was all grace, all truth. You know, they're equal. And truth is always going to be manifested by love or by grace. Well, one historian wrote this. I'm going to quote from this historian. He says, "A disquieting unrest and discouragement plagues many biblically based churches. It is not discussed publicly. As with most embarrassing family secrets, there seems to be a conspiracy of silence. But then most families rarely discuss the real issues publicly. Most biblically based churches are doctrinally sound, but its members display a lot of unchristlike attitudes while loudly defending the Bible." Precious few seem to practice what it says, and fewer seem to know what it says. They fail to show Christ's love. Boy, I pray that won't be true about us. I pray that we'll know doctrine. I love doctrine. I pray that you'll be rooted and grounded in God's truth, and that you'll be rooted in doctrine, and you'll be able to defend it. But more importantly, I want you to be able to defend it and to be able to express it in love. Because that's where the power is. And that's the example, because that's of what does God define himself? God is love. Boy, if the world needs to know us, they need to know us by our love. It's this supreme characteristic that God demands of his children. In fact, the 13th chapter here is probably often called the hymn of love. We're only going to do the first three verses, and then later on we're going to deal with all the aspects of love. But it's known as the hymn of love, and it's penned between their controversy of chapter 12 on gifts. Boy, they had all kinds of spiritual gifts that they were proclaiming. And then chapter 14 deals with the other part of spiritual gifts. But God had Paul stick this right in the middle. He says, listen, if you're going to practice all those things, if you don't do it with love, I'll tell you what, it is absolutely worthless. And so look at verse 31, chapter 12, verse 31. He says this, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So he says, covet the better gifts. If God has given you a specific gift, you know, covet it. It's a great thing. Practice it. But I'm going to show you a better way. So with that gift, I want you to use it in love. That's the better way. You know, you may desire to have certain things, but I'll tell you, most important thing is to do this with love. Keep your finger right in this passage, and I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We know that love is more excellent than having resentful feelings. Love is better than bitterness, isn't it? Love is better than being filled with envy. Love is better than feeling superior to somebody else or being independent. Boy, I'll tell you, love is humble, but love also will emphasize the love that God has toward us. Now notice what it says here, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now I'm going to stop right there. Now he's going to give us nine fruits as he goes through it. And think of all the spiritual gifts, you know, that he might be talking about in chapter 12. He talks about the gift of administration. He talks about the gift of helps. He talks about the gift of teaching and the gift of prophecy. And he talks about all these spiritual gifts that are there. Now, I want you to think about this as I go through now with the power that comes by the Holy Spirit. Notice this is a single fruit. It's not plural. This is the fruit that comes when the Holy Spirit is indwelling the God's people and the people are yielding themselves to him. I'm going to read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Now put in one of those gifts. If you're a great administrator and able to move people to do great projects, and you have the spiritual gift that God has given you, and he just blesses you abundantly. Now notice how the Holy Spirit is going to use this. You got that gift now. He says you're going to do this with love. You're going to do this with joy. You're going to have peace in the midst of it. You are going to be long-suffering, patient, in other words. You are going to be gentle. You're going to display goodness. You're going to have faith that God is going to help you even through all those crises you're going to face in it. There's going to be meekness. There's going to be temperance, self-control. Do you see how you're using that gift? You're using it with the power of the Holy Spirit, and love is the preeminent thing. You can put that with any other gift. If you're a teacher, You can do the same thing. If you are just a helper, you know, you ever have someone they're going to help and they complain the whole time. They're throwing stuff around. I have to do this today, you know. Where's the Holy Spirit in the midst of all that? You see, therefore, being a good teacher and a good soul winner and a good administrator and all those other gifts that we might have, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to love and to generate these fruit, this fruit of the Spirit, it is worthless. The Corinthian church was missing the boat. You know, they were selfish, they were self-willed, they were self-motivated. They had all these other things that were about themselves rather than reflecting what God would have them to do. They lacked love. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you're not there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read verse 1 here. He says this: "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity." I'm going to stop right there. The word charity is the Greek word. If you were to look at it in a Greek lexicon, it is agape. Now, you've probably heard that, but there are three Greek words for love. This Greek word agape literally is the rarest word that we'll find in all of Greek literature aside from the Bible. If you were to have a classical Greek literature, you could read book after book after book, and you'll probably never come across the word agape. Now, you will have the other Greek words for love, but you would not have agape. When you read the Bible, it is one of the most profound words that you'll find in the Bible. It is repeated over and over again. It's as if the Christians coined it themselves, which they didn't. It was there in the Greek word before, but, you know, it's defining God. And literally, it is defined as charity in our passage. And I know I shared this before, but charity is doing something sacrificially for someone else who can't give back to you. You know, someone who doesn't deserve it. It's just like that poor child in the middle of the wildest jungles of the world that has the distended stomach and is real skinny, and you see them with a little bowl of porridge in front of them, and they're just so thankful because your dollar that you gave fed that child. You don't expect a thing back from that child. It was pure charity. You don't know whether the child deserved it or not. It had nothing to do with who they were. It was just your genuine love and concern, and you sent your money, and you expected nothing to come back. That's the kind of love that God has toward us. That's what the word agape means. That's why they translated it here in the King James Bible as charity. Two other words that you'll find in the Greek language, never found in the Bible, is eros. That comes from erotic kind of love, not found in the Bible. It is found throughout all of classical Greek, never in the Bible. And the other one is Philadelphia or Philos, and it literally means brotherly love. Now that you'll find in the scriptures. And so, yet here he's talking about the kind of love that we're to have is this love that we're willing to give without expecting anything coming back in return. What an amazing kind of love. It's not a warm feeling, not a romantic feeling, not a sensual or sexual feeling. It's not a desire. It is your choosing because you're concerned, because you care to give, and not expecting anything to come back. That is true agape love. It's a sacrificial kind of love. John 3:16, we good example of that. For God so loved the world. I don't know, there's not a lot in the world to love. We're blowing each other up. We're having mass shootings. You go into private homes and we're molesting kids. And you think of all the other raunch things that take place in this world. And yet it says, for God so loved the world. A sacrificial kind of love. He loved him so much that he gave his only begotten son. Now, would you give your son or daughter to some of the scoundrels and the nastiness that's out in the world? And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, because Jesus will make a difference in people's lives. He is the atonement that satisfies our sin. I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to see how this word is used in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. The epistle of 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "In this was manifested, unpacked, the love of God toward us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So God showed, unpacked his love so we'd be able to see how deeply he loved us, how deeply he cared. It was a sacrificial one. He gave his Son, the one who was co-equal with him throughout all of eternity, yet he sends his Son to die for our sins. Wow. Then he says in verse 10, he says, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God." No, it's not that we showed any inclination to God. "Oh, Lord, we love you." Not at all. Never happened that way. "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us." He loved us first. He saw down, he saw this despicable people, and he had compassion and pity on us. And in mercy and then in grace, he sent his Son. Says, "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation." Big word for satisfaction. He satisfies God's wrath that is going to be poured out on a despicable people. That's what he did. And Christ was the sacrifice to satisfy the Father's wrath against us. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. With the same kind of love that God loved us is the same kind of love that we're to have for one another." Not the kind of love that the Corinthians had. They had pride and vanity and arrogance and self-willed and all the other things, but we're to demonstrate our love. Jesus said this. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Stop for a minute. Some people you don't like, let's kind of bring them to mind. Can you think of some people you don't like? Well, he says, love your enemy. Now, it doesn't mean that it has to be this emotional kind of love that you have to get, kiss them in the face. And no, you're choosing to love them. You're choosing to pray for them. You're choosing to care for them. Not because you expect a thing back. They're probably incapable of ever giving anything back. You're choosing to love them. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's the kind of love that changes the world. That's the kind of love you and I are to have. That's the kind of love that God had for us. You know, Jesus chose to love us. He chose to love his disciples. Can you imagine? Even the best of the best. He chose to love those guys. You know, they were envy, they argued, and one of them denied them. Yet he chose to love them as well. He showed a humble, selfless servant attitude toward them. Turn, if you will, to Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Notice verse 34, what he says about this kind of love. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." The word is agape. That you love one another. This is a new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Christ love us? He died for us. "That ye also love one another." Be willing to be having that sacrificial love for one another, for other believers that are within the assembly, even some that you don't care so much for. Choose to love them as God has. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Boy, what a great way. This is the supreme mark of a disciple, that we show love toward one another. some of the great commandments that he has given. Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart. That's one of the ones that he says. And then he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those words are agape. So those are the kinds of love that we're to have. Everything we should be done in love, not just with right theology, but with love, and we should demonstrate that. By the way, one more passage, and then we'll get and we'll finish in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just go to Romans chapter 5. You have to see this, because some of you are probably saying, oh boy, I have some enemies, and I'm not sure if I can really love them. I have some people that are in the family that are very irregular, and you know, all they do is hurt me. One right after another, you know, and you're just struggling because of all the hurt that goes on. Notice what God has given to you, if you know the Lord, that is. Verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh. Did you read that? It says, hope is not made ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad into us. He has given us his love. He has given us power to love that way because the Holy Spirit is residing within us. He's been given us. So there's no excuse that we can't love like God. He's given us the power to love like him. The issue is, will we? Will we rely on him and love? With that, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I just want to look at the first three verses. First three verses, chapter 13, verse 1. Without love, Paul is saying, all our good deeds are worthless. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Even though you become the most gifted orator in the world, you know, because he's using hyperbole. He's stretching the spiritual gifts to the maximum, to near perfection. And he says, oh, you'll be the greatest orator in the world. If you don't have love, you know what? It's worthless. He says, you know, you may be the most spiritually gifted individual in the world with all the other gifts, but if you don't have love, it's like tinkling cymbal, sounding brass. You know, actually, he's mocking because the guys were, at least in Corinth, were familiar with the temples of Bacchus. That was a pagan temple. And during the pagan rites, they would have cymbals and they would have this gong that they'd hit. And he says, you're going to be like this empty ritual. If you have all the theology and all the right gifts that you might say, but you do without love, it is ritualistic and it is empty and it has no power. He says the kind of power that we need is one that is filled and empowered by God. And when that takes place, great things will occur. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can move mountains, and have not charity, I have nothing. Nothing. See, the power of God, though we have to operate within right doctrine, the power of God is really shown in how we present that. And if we do it with a sincere heart of love, boy, I'll tell you what, then there's power. Great things take place. He also says this in verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, in other words, you even go as a martyr, and you're burned at the stake, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. February 1941, Auschwitz, Poland. A man by the name of Maximilian Kolbe. He was a Christian. He was put into the Auschwitz death camp because he was helping Jewish people escape Nazi terrorism. Months went by, and as he was there in the camp, and you know, these things take place in the camp, there was an escape attempt. And the Germans had this policy that if there was an escape attempt, they would go and randomly call 10 names. And as they called those 10 names, then what they would do, they'd put him in solitary confinement and without food, and they would die. Well, there was an escape attempt, and the Nazis came into the middle of the camp, and they randomly called out their names. And one of the names was a Polish Jew. His name was Frandistik Gestovicek. So I'll know as Gestovicek. I guess I can't say his first name too well. Yet he cried out when his name was called. He says, "Wait, I have a wife and I have a child." When Kobe heard that, he stopped and he stepped forward and he says, "I'll take the man's place." So they marched Kobe and they marched him into a cell with 9 other people where he managed to live until August 14th of that year. Later on, NBC actually met this man, Gustovicek, and they interviewed him. Now, Gustovicek now was 82 years old, and he was recounting his time that he was in Auschwitz, and he recounted his story with Kobe and how Kobe took his place. And as he was retelling it, NBC News takes him as they go through the house where this Jew was living in. They showed him in the backyard, and there in the middle of his backyard was this little monument. And it says, "In memory of Maximilian Kobe, he died in my place." Here was a Christian who was willing to die for his brother. Well, he wanted this Jewish man to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he died in his place. What a testimony. Well, not all of us have that opportunity to die for somebody else, but we can do like a Mrs. Thompson did. She was a fourth grade school teacher. She taught a guy by the name of Ted Stollard. Ted was slow. He was unkempt in a fourth grade class. He was a loner. He was shunned by the other students. You can probably picture someone like that in some of these classes that they have. Previous year, the child's mother had died. And what little motive that little Teddy had pretty much died when his mother died the previous year. And so, you know, he was kind of lost and just kind of groping through classes and everything. Mrs. Thompson, simply because he was a struggling young child, particularly didn't care for Teddy. You know, didn't respond too well to the classes and everything. But at Christmas time, very interesting, Teddy goes, and amongst all the other really nice wrapped gifts that were placed on the teacher's desk, he has this little paper sack, and he places it right in the middle of her desk, and she opens that up, and in it were two items. One was a bottle of cheap perfume and this gaudy bracelet with a couple stones that were missing out of it, and the other kids started laughing when they saw it. And she recognized the opportunity at this point. She really wanted to express her thanksgiving, so she took the perfume and she squirted it on her and put the bracelet on and wore it that day. Interesting. At the end of the day, little Teddy was getting a little more courage. You know, he's a shy loner. And he comes up to her desk, and at the end of the day, he says, "Thank you for wearing my mom's bracelet. Special. You smell like my mom, too." Wow. She was blown away. She went home, and she was a believer, and she got on her knees, and she said, "Oh, Lord, forgive me for how I was even looking at these kids. Help me to love these kids, and even Teddy." Well, it was amazing, because after that, Teddy really kind of came alive in class and was doing well, and, you know, he graduated the fourth grade, and he went on. Years had literally transpired, years. Very interesting, one day, she got a letter in the mail from Teddy. He says, "This has been a long time, but dear Mrs. Thompson, I want you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stallward." Wow. Didn't hear much from him after that. 4 years later, she gets another letter from him. Dear Mrs. Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I want you to be first to know this. The university was not easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stalwart. 4 more years. Go by. Another letter shows up in the mail. Dear Mrs. Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stalwart, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. He says, next to anyone in my family, after my mom died, my dad died, I really don't have any family and I'm getting married. Will you take my mom's place? She proudly went to the wedding. Sat there because she showed the love of God. We can do that. We can show the love of God toward others. Well, maybe it won't show up like Mrs. Thompson. Maybe even show up better. But I'll tell you what, that's the power that transforms the truth into real life when we demonstrate the love of God toward others, even when they don't deserve it. May we be a faithful people showing the love of God toward others. Let's pray.